Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We're off.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here. Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, encouraging you to express yourself, not in a Madonna kind of way, but express yourself with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, sent to idea at wretched.org, or you can use the text machine, 877-282-2337. I didn't realize my job required exercise.
This is from Anonymous.
A little lightheaded.
Todd, my pastor has been mentioning Philippians 3:8 multiple times over the last few years in sermons, and every time he says that scubalon is translated to the swear word that refers to dung.
No.
Is that accurate?
No, it's not. I can understand why a pastor would regularly quote a particular verse. It is a great verse. I got all of my self-righteousness, it's like refuse. I could even live with scubalon being dung, a descriptive word. It's earthy, but it wouldn't be considered in our culture, in our context. That wouldn't be a swear word. Otherwise, I wouldn't be using it. Paul was saying something super profound. That's all garbage. What I have in Christ, that's the ticket. I can understand a pastor quoting that regularly, but always bringing up scubalon and saying, as if we've discovered something cool. Do you know why we think that think that scubalon is a filth word? Because we found it on like a wall of graffiti. But see, it has to be a foul word. No, it doesn't. Paul would be violating his own precepts that he codified to the Ephesians 4:28 through about 5:4. No coarse words or jesting. Watch your mouth. Furthermore, let's just imagine the scene for a moment, shall we? Paul likely was using an amanuensis, a scribe, somebody to write it down. He would have to have said, I counted all, beep, and then just let it stand. And not say, whoa, don't use that word. Let's clean that up and use it. He would have had time. It's not like it was captured on tape. It is absolutely ludicrous to think that Paul had a potty mouth. Idea at wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Cade. Todd, my pastor is about 2 years in, and he has declared that Christmas and Easter are now dedicated to non-believers. For the last 2 years, he's instituted a festival, full-on festival, complete with a petting zoo, rides, and free food in order to draw unbelievers in to preach the gospel to them. And obviously preaching the gospel is priority, but am I wrong for feeling a bit uncomfortable with the marketing of our church like this?
Well, it depends on what they're marketing, because if they're marketing, they want to do some sort of Christmas thing with petting zoos and what have you out in the front lawn. I'm not sure our church would make that decision, but I wouldn't condemn a pastor who did. We want to use it to bring people in. The kids will come. They'll get some treats. We're going to give them some literature. We will perhaps even preach or evangelize. Okay, whether I do it or not, irrelevant. I think that liberty exists. The Sunday morning service or an Easter celebration, not a chance. They can't appreciate it. It's not for them. It's for the church, the assembling of the saints, the called out ones. That is what our gatherings are about. Our formal Sunday morning gathering is for sheep, not for goats. Can a goat wander in? Yes, they can. But that doesn't mean we do church for them. Furthermore, the celebration of our Lord's incarnation and his resurrection is not a marketing tool, not a gimmick. It is those 2 days. Okay, actually, I'm getting close to saying there's a third day that is way high up on the days worth celebrating, and that would be the ascension of Jesus Christ and the significance to that happening 40 days after he rose from the grave. Those are big deals. Those are ours. They're not supposed to be used as a marketing ploy. So it does reveal that if they're doing it for Sunday service, you got an ecclesiology issue, and you've got an issue of failing to believe that what we do on Sunday morning, that's not for outsiders. They're welcome, but we don't do it for them, which is, by the way, for whatever this you just take and do with this as you see fit. I don't think that somebody is sinning when they do what we don't do at Alpharetta Bible Church, but we do it. This is what we decided to do. The current mindset that we all have a propensity to possess regarding church is, it has to make me happy or at least not cause me to fall asleep. And therefore, I can go to it with a pretty critical attitude. And that's a danger for all of us. And it comes from a mindset that the seeker-sensitive movement tapped into decades ago, a consumeristic mindset that church is for me. It's not. Church is for our worship is for the Lord, and it is for those who are the called out ones, but we as the called out ones, we do it for him. Church on Sunday morning, that's our primary focus. Does that mean that's all we do? We're just robots? No, we get fed in the process, but we're there offering worship. We're giving to God, whether it is giving, whether it is singing, whether it is praying, whether it is hearing from him. This is all about him. That's why what we chose to do, the announcement thing, you have no idea what sort of anarchy announcements can cause in a church. When do we do the announcement? Do we do them at? Do we do them before the benediction? Do we do it at the beginning of the? This is what we chose to do. We chose to do the announcements. We start at 10:30. We do the announcements 10:30. Start before the worship. Everybody's gathered. Good morning. These are the announcements. Now, you're going to listen to the first hymn that we're going to be singing, and you're going to prepare your heart as we begin worship. And when that starts, there's no more chit-chat. There's no more casual conversation. There's no casualness about it. Why? Because each and every one of the elements is being done for him. And so that means if I take the pulpit, and believe me, it's a temptation. Hey, everybody, so do you like the new chairs or what? Isn't this great to have these? Oh, thank you, Lord, for great chairs. Because, you know, the old chairs sit there, oh, break your law. None of it. None of it. Why? Because we're not doing this casual social thing. We're worshiping God. And if your church does it differently, I don't think it's a tragic sin that you're committing. That's just because we see church as being something that is super, super special and super, super important. And that is why we don't do it for outsiders. They can't do church. They can watch church, but they do not participate. You got a church of 200, and you got 20 visitors. And they're unbelievers. They can't do church. They can't offer anything that is pleasing to God. You got to be in order for it to be efficacious. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this next question is from Kelly. Todd, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I'm typically home when the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to my door. And every time we do have an interaction, and I'm left with a mix of excitement and sadness.
Yeah,
I feel like I didn't say all the things that needed to be said.
Yes, you did.
So how can I evangelize to groups who think they know Jesus and admit to being sinners, but are also deceived by their respective organizations?
To quote Liam Neeson in Taken, good luck. Actually, that wasn't him. That was the guy who kidnapped the daughter. Good luck. The guy, Marco from Tropoia. That movie, it airs all the time on like the whatever the channel is where they do movies, and they clean it up so it's actually watchable. It's one of those movies. It's like Shawshank Redemption. I got to watch this. If it's the clean, if it's not the clean version, don't. But if it's all sanitized, there's something about that movie. Good luck. And that's what I would say to you when it comes to witnessing to Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. If there were ever a demonstration that we need God to do the converting, it is with a J-Dub or a Mormon, because they are trained, they are steeped in their confusion, and they have a way to defend against everything. They know what our statements and arguments are. They know it. They prepare them for it. Good luck. Rely on the Holy Spirit and know this. You do say everything that is supposed to be said. How do I know? Because if God wanted you to say something else, you would have said it, but you didn't, so he didn't. And you can trust that. You can rest in that. Just be faithful. Point them to their need. This would be my one tip regarding Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They are work righteous systems. And if you get into debates about the deity of Jesus Christ, the planet Kolob, you're just going to chase your tail. And I find it very fruitless. Go to their conscience. You're in a work righteous. What are you doing with all of your sins? Who's paying for all of your sins? Wait a second. You're saying you're paying for your sins? What do you do with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? And even if you never get to the gospel, let their conscience convict them, because that is your strongest ally. This is Wretched Radio. Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land, and they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today, and thank you for investing in our ministry. I want to ask you if you would go a step further. We need more ongoing monthly Wretched Gospel partners, because we rely on our supporters to produce all of these resources that reach millions with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus commissioned us at the end of Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations in every corner of the earth, we are asking if you would join this work by helping us to saturate this culture with the hope of Jesus Christ. We promise faithful stewardship with every single gift. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to take our word for that. You can check behind us by checking out the ECFA. We are ECFA certified. 83% of every dollar given to this ministry goes directly to the work of ministry. You can find out more right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of faithfulness, This is Wretched Radio. If you happen to be one of those individuals that we hear from, sending emails to idea@wretched.org, that feels the pressure to make everything work out right, I would like to relieve you of that burden with one word: faithfulness. You, not only are you not called to fix everything and make everything right, what is crystal clear is that you can't make anything right. If something that you're planning and doing turns out well, it is because God has ordained it and God has providentially brought it to pass. Your contributions, they were real, but you are not responsible for the outcomes. You are responsible for faithfulness. Example, your children, they have wandered away from the faith and you are pistol whipping yourself because what did I do? How did I fail? Now, well, the answer is maybe you failed at being faithful. Maybe you failed at not always doing things right. But you didn't fail in the sense that you didn't get them saved, because you can't. We can't do anything. We can't make tomorrow turn out the way we imagine it. All we can do is be faithful. Just go about your tasks, asking the Lord to help you, strengthen you, to conform you into the images of his son, and then just go about your business doing stuff, and then just leave it to him. That's what Jesus said. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. You ain't going to fix nothing. You're worrying, ain't going to get the job done. You can't do anything except be faithful. And I'm telling you, I know this applies to many Christians in many different regards, because we assume that we are failing. Now, make no mistake, maybe you are, but it's a failure of, if it's a sin, that's a failure. But if you're just failing to be faithful, you need to repent of that and then get on with being faithful and then just leave it to God. The woman who felt like she didn't say everything when the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness were there, did she sin? Did she sin? Well, the answer is, I don't know, so I'll remove it from her context. If an individual knows that the J-Dubs are going to be showing up every Wednesday, like clockwork, they're there, and they fail to study, they fail to prepare, they fail to pray, they fail to even open up the door. I just don't want to do it. And they don't open up the door. Then they could be sinning because they're not being faithful. But if you've been doing those things, you open up the door. And when you close the door and say, oh, I should have said, my question for you is, were you faithful? Then rest in that. Because if God had wanted you to say it, you would have said it. Now, maybe you learn the next time, but I'm telling you, that time, you shouldn't have said it because you didn't say it. You shouldn't have said it because you didn't say it. I know that sounds like, wait a second, you just put the cart before the horse here. No, you say what God has ordained for you to say. And if you feel like, oh, I didn't, and this can apply to so many different spheres of life. Oh, I didn't. Therefore, nope. Faithfulness. Be faithful. That is what God requires. And then just rest. He's going to take care. If it's good, praise God. If it's bad, praise God, because apparently that is exactly what I needed and what glorifies him. Remember one word if you're feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders: faithfulness. I'm Joe Biden. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Maya. Todd, I live in Canada, where the idea of medical assistance in dying is quickly becoming normalized.
Yep.
How should we respond to a medically assisted death in our family? Should we attend the funeral or not?
this is another one of those Brave New World issues. All right, my knee-jerk reaction to that is yes. Yeah, they died in a sinful way. Now, same thing with a suicide. If somebody took their own life, now that doesn't have that somehow you're going to the funeral and you're giving affirmation to suicide. You're going because somebody died, out of respect for the family, to grieve. You're not sinning in doing so. And I think the same thing would be true with the assisted suicide, which is what it is. You're not affirming it. You're just going to a funeral. Disagree? Please express it. idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, you agree with that?
Yeah, I agree with it. I completely agree with it because of the context of what it is, for sure.
No. Did you ever, 10 years ago, we wouldn't have fancied?
No.
What?
No.
Go to what are you even talking about? You mean where the government says it's actually good to end somebody's life prematurely? What are you, that's crazy talk. Well, it isn't anymore in Canada. It's going in that direction. I'm telling you, people with mental health issues, to use the vernacular of the secularists, they can be put down. But we're like, we're dogs. Mm. Hey, if you're dealing with a lot of pain, ongoing chronic pain, I don't want that comment to minimize that. I get it. It's hard. It's really hard. I honestly wouldn't want it. When it comes to pain, I'd prefer to never experience any of it. And I don't know that I endure it well. And if God determined this is what is best for me, well, he's going to have to support me and grow me through it. Because I got to tell you, I think of ongoing pain and it's like, ooh. So if you've got it, we all understand. But our God has determined we do not get to make a decision to end our lives because of pain and suffering. That too is ordained. And even in your pain, he still has a purpose in it. The earth is not purposeless. Your life isn't purposeless. Maybe you would feel like it sure seems like it. Well, who's making you seem like it is purposeless? It's the world. It could be the devil. It could be lies. But it isn't God. If you're going through that season, it's because he wants you there. It's for your good. Might be. I get it. It's hard. I don't want to be trite. I mean, dismissive. It's for your good. And he's wanting to do something for you in it, even if nobody sees it. idea@wretched.org, 877-282-2337 text.
All right, this is from Zach. Todd, I'm currently active duty and have been in service for over 7 years. And throughout my time in the military, it has been a very spiritually dark and sinful place. Over the years, I've been able to give a defense for the hope that's within me and earn respect from the unsaved for not capitulating. But my heart still aches from the constant dishonoring of God and the blasphemy. I don't ever shrink back from a fight or a hard conversation about things, but I do feel sometimes that I've hardened toward it to survive.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like I'm dishonoring him for not getting hurt enough to ask them to stop.
Yeah, that's a big ball of twine. So let me just suggest a couple of concepts that could be applied, perhaps. I think a rule, whether it's military, employment, an association, a friendship, if somebody is having a negative influence on you that is affecting you, it's time to get out. If you're not able to overcome it, it's time to get out. Now, please note, while you're in it, you should be asking yourself the question, am I doing everything to strengthen my spiritual muscles? Am I doing everything to be fully nourished, to be able to influence them more than they're influencing me? Because you maybe you're in this type of an association, but you've been neglecting spiritual disciplines, the means of growth. Well, I would suggest you get on that, then see how you're doing in your environment. Having said that, I think that there's another principle that should be considered when it comes to being in these types of relationships, and that is answering the question, is it my mandate to address every sinful thing I see or hear? And I believe the answer to that is no. It doesn't mean that we never do it, but I don't think that if we are in an environment where people are swearing, you could make a decision to get out because you don't want the kids, because it does affect you. It's like, ooh, that affects me so badly. We got a Joseph run out of here, kids. But it doesn't mean that you have to correct everybody and say everything. It's just not your responsibility to do that. If you and I had to do that, we'd need to apply it then to not just swearing. Apply it to everything that people do. So when you see those teenage girls wearing their Shorty Shorts, you better say something. Is it our job to point out all of those things? And the answer, no, it's not. Somebody who's speeding, you better pull them over and tell them that they're sinning against the Lord because they're not obeying the speed limit signs of the government that God has put in place. Just not your job. Are there times when you can? Yep. Are there times when you should? Absolutely. Do you have to do it every time? No. Are you dishonoring the Lord by not always speaking up? There are times when you should. I get it. I feel that. When somebody blasphemes around me, So maybe you could come up with a quip, something that just is a quick response to that without turning it into its own skirmish. But I don't think you have to feel like you're sinning if you don't point out every single sin in your platoon. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Today's kind of like a grab bag of news, so we'll start in Minnesota, where common sense apparently is on trial. A judge has ordered a court case to determine whether a powerlifting organization has discriminated against a biological man who identifies as a female by banning him from competing in women's events. And now look, what I'm about to say doesn't mean sports like soccer or track or swimming or anything else deserves a break here, but this is the epitome of the argument that's been going on all along. Men aren't just inherently stronger than women, and a man competing in a powerlifting event is going to beat a woman. This is ridiculous. Come on, this is just science and ignoring basic facts in the name of political correctness. Speaking of questionable policies, heading up north to Washington State, where they've mandated that LGBTQ history must be incorporated into the public school curriculum by next year. This is CRT on full display, folks. Those who speak up, well, they're going to be the oppressors. And moving to Star Wars, if you're a fan of spaceships and laser swords and the Force, I'm not. But if you are, hey, that's great. I've just never watched it. Anyway, you might be interested in the sexual orientation of the actors on screen, but probably not. Apparently, Disney's new Star Wars boasts a cast and crew overflowing with LGBTQ talent. Like that has something to do with their ability to act. In today's world, it does. And on a more serious note, a Christian teacher in California is fighting back after being fired for refusing to use gender-neutral pronouns for an 8-year-old student who identifies as transgender. An 8-year-old identifies as transgender. Let that soak in. And the teacher, of course, a Christian, but even regardless of that, you have people that aren't Christians that just have common sense that know an 8-year-old is a pink or a blue. But now schools are being pressured to endorse these ideologies or they're not going to get federal funding. And this is an example of that. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fine. I'll be fine. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, guess what I left at home today?
What?
An appendage. Well, you would call it a cell phone. I call it a part of my body. And I'm not even all that addicted to that thing. It is not cellular crack for me. If you put me into a room by myself for 2 hours and said, amuse yourself with your cell phone, unless I had a lot of emails to do, I would not know how to fill the time. Nevertheless, I don't have my cell phone with me, which should raise a question in my mind. Who owns whom? Here's something that I've observed. Every time I leave my cell phone home, which does happen on occasion, I notice that at the end of the day, I've accomplished more. And I only use my cell phone at work. Okay, confessionally, do I ever get family or friend text? A little bit, but I don't have any friends. My family doesn't like me, so I get very few of those. It's almost all ministry stuff that I do. So I'm doing my job, what I'm supposed to be doing here. But on those days when I don't have that bad boy, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going, I think I'm done with all of my work. I'm completely caught up. What made the difference today? And I think I can attribute it to that cell phone. 72% of American teens feel peaceful when away from cell phones. Whoa. That's interesting news from Pew Research. 95% of teens have a smartphone. And we wonder why they're so depressed and anxious. 51 to 64% of teens think they spend the right amount of time on their phones. We love to give ourselves a pat. I don't spend that much time on. Yes, you do. Most parents agree their teens spend too much time on their phones. 4 in 10 teens argue with their parents about how much time they spend on their phone. The cell phone, it is 21st century issue in that this little thing can become our master so quickly. And isn't it interesting that 72% of teens feel peaceful when they are not connected to it? Mom and dad, maybe that will give you kind of the that you need to perhaps curtail how much time your kid spends on their cell phone. As for me today, Jimmy, I'm spending no time. I am way better than you. However, if you happen to have your cell phone and you've got a question, comment, conundrum, snark, text it to 877-282-2337. Am I a hypocrite?
Well, maybe.
Okay.
And speaking of cell phones, let's keep the conversation there. This is from Alexandra. Todd, is it wrong for me to check my spouse's phone without their permission or them knowing? I know there should be a certain amount of accountability, but I feel guilty after looking at his phone and always end up apologizing to him. And my husband is very trustworthy and has never done anything to make me question his faithfulness.
Mm. Well, that's good. You got a good guy. That's good. My encouragement would be to have a conversation, honey. I just want you to know you can check my phone anytime you want. Can I check yours anytime? Can I use it anytime that you want? And I think that that is a policy that is good for both partners in the marriage. Just that transparency that you can look through this thing anytime. Go to my computer. I do not care. Sir, of course you can use it. Now, when I want to use it, because we get a little jittery about that, don't we? But if you want to look at it any single time you want to, I think that that is an agreement that every single couple should have. Jimmy, you're nodding in a hearty affirmation.
My wife can pick up my phone at any point in time, and she does. Hers will die. She'll come grab mine. She doesn't even have to ask.
It shouldn't be that way.
Right.
Once again, though, the cell phone, it's funny because Mrs. Friel, she I don't care if she looks at it any time. I really don't. But isn't it? Nevertheless, and I'm telling you, I'm not a cell phone crackhead. When she's using it, I'm kind of like, you done looking up those directions to the place where we're done? Can I just hold it? Do you need to use it, Todd? No, I just want to hold it because somebody's holding my cell phone and it just feels like a violation of some sort. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text that came in from Anonymous. Todd, how can Protestants celebrate Holy Week?
Any way they want to. But if you're looking for some ideas, I would point you to the liturgical church calendar. This has been sorted in mainline Protestantism centuries ago, where they came up with a calendar of ways to lead up to the Easter celebration. That's the culmination of a number of days preceding that Resurrection Sunday. So they go look for those. And I would encourage you to consider what we would call Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, the night that he instituted the Lord's table, Passover Day, because he's our Paschal Lamb. Good Friday. We're going to do a Good Friday, sir. We're not going to do Maundy Thursday. I don't think we're quite ready for that yet at our church, but we're going to do Good Friday. And we're going to gather together to remember this is the darkest day in human history. The Son of God died willingly, intentionally, voluntarily, lovingly, graciously for sinners. Let's get together and do a service surrounding that. Doesn't have to be as long necessarily, but gather together around the word to commemorate and remember what our Savior did for us. And then on Easter Sunday, you can celebrate the Lord is risen indeed. Now, you could do devotionals in your home. Those exist. I think doing more church service, there's some for Lent. Some denominations will meet every Wednesday night. It's just what we do because we are preparing our hearts for Easter Sunday, which is fascinating, isn't it? That our forefathers, actually, these people that we thought were stodgy, fuddy-duddy, dead orthodoxy, they went to church more than we do. I wonder exactly who's more deader. I think it is something that is absolutely worth reclaiming. And I'm so excited that we're going to be doing Good Friday service. I happen to like church. I just like church. I like being in the building. I like hanging out with believers. And I love services that help me to focus on my Savior who died for me. How do we overlook that day? I don't know. And if your church doesn't do something like that, might I suggest and encourage you to consider doing something in the context of your family? idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is a text that came in from Beth, and it's about Easter as well. She says, Todd, around certain holidays like Easter, some churches in our area come together and have community services. This bothers me because there are different denominations and smacks of ecumenism. I can see how they could all come together to serve and do some type of community project, but a worship service?
Well, both of them need to be considered. It depends on the participants. It depends on the denomination. Could you do a service with somebody in a different denomination? I think so, because you're Orthodox and you have unity. And we tend to think of ecumenism as always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it can actually be good, practiced rightly. The problem is we typically see it practiced wrongly. Evangelicals and Catholics together, wrong. That's a bad form of ecumenism. But getting together with somebody who is Orthodox, I personally don't see any problem with that as long as everything that is done is decently and in order and is sound. I think that's the type of small-c Catholicity that our Savior would actually enjoy. We're supposed to have unity, and we do have unity. I've been thinking a lot about denominations lately, and I keep coming back to a conclusion that I arrived at years ago, and that is the denominations, they're like divorce. It's God's concession. I think that if we weren't such knuckleheads, we'd all be on the same page with every jot and tittle, but we're not. And God tolerates these denominations that we all happen to find ourselves in, even if it isn't all that formal, by way of concession. But if we have unity with one another in the essentials, we should not be huddling in our denomination, not willing to play with any other Christian. Look, I know some of they're wonky. Would I do anything with an Episcopalian church? Even though on paper, they're probably still Orthodox. Not a chance. Not a chance. So we got to be practicing some discretion in this. But having said that, if I come to the conclusion that the only people that I can worship with because we're the only people who are saved are the people in my denomination or association or grouping, whatever label that you give yourself, I know Jesus said the road to life is narrow, but zoink, Scoob, that would be thinner than a razor's edge. So let's make sure that we understand ecumenism, it can be sinful. But on the other hand, we want to make sure you could be giving the impression, but this can happen, I get it. Every configuration is different, so I'm not talking about yours, but you could be giving the impression that you don't think anybody else is saved. And the reality is there are some people saved in denominations that are not mine. Not a lot of people, but some people. That just shouldn't be my attitude. I want to maintain my position. I think I get it and how to put it together. I think I do. But if I see somebody who has a varying opinion on a non-essential issue and they are living like a Christian, that should actually make me kind of, I don't know, happy. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others. It's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Go ahead, Jimmy. Say what you should have said in the last segment.
I was just saying that our last question from Beth, I know what she's talking about, because where I come from, they do get together. Five churches in the local community, it's the same five churches every year, get together and do a service every day of Holy Week. Mm-hmm. And it's at a different church, and the pastor of one church will preach at another church during that week. And so I know what she's talking about. I never could really get behind it because there were churches with female pastors.
Okay, well, that's different. Uh-huh. I wouldn't do that either.
Right.
But having said that, could there ever be a okay, what if it were a Methodist church that were of the conservative branch, mm-hmm, that we are seeing is actually pretty substantial, which I'm encouraged by. If it were it's a Methodist church, they're sound. It is an Anglican church. They're sound. They're not wonky. They're not ordaining weirdness. Could you do it with that
yeah,
type of vote?
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we can. Now, they preached in the other person's pulpit.
Yeah, right. So if they were at the Baptist church, then maybe the Presbyterian pastor would preach there. Mm-hmm. So it was different.
Yeah. I wonder what the reasoning for that was.
I don't really know.
That we entrust the... I'm not... Idea at wretched.org, 877-282-2337. There's something about that that is like, I get what they're after.
We can do things together, but I'm going to protect my pulpit.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And you now, I could respond and say, wait a second, Jimmy, do you have fellowship with a Presbyterian?
Sure.
The guy's orthodox. He's a good preacher. Give him your pulpit. See,
it's just one of those things.
You peasant. What I do, you know, you could, maybe like at conferences, that makes some sense to me. But in the context of local church, this pulpit, 877-282-2337. That was like Elvis. I just got stuck, man.
Oh, this is from Gabe. Todd, from a biblical perspective, how do I know if she is the one to marry?
What does your Bible say? You say, wait a second. What, my Bible doesn't tell me I should marry this one or that. Yes, it does. Because the Bible gives criteria for what makes for a godly spouse. And so if that individual has checked the boxes, then that individual is qualified. Does that mean that that is the individual you have to marry? No, it's not. Because guess what the Lord allows? Preferences. So if you've got a preference, maybe, you know what, he or she, whatever you're dealing with, you know, godly, yep, faith, yep, all of those things. But, you know, it just, you don't have to get married to the individual. But if the individual checks all of those boxes, you dig that person and they feel the same way, then that could be the right person. How do I know if it is the right person? Because you marry that one. That's the right person. Whether it turns out well or not, that is the right person. Follow these steps for decision-making, whether it's spouse, house, car, college. Read the word. What does it say about my subject? And while you're reading it, step two or one, whichever order you want to do it, be praying like a nobody's business, not for the answer. Lord, is this the right woman? I think that's the wrong question. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I don't expect you to throw out a fleece for me, put it on a billboard, write it in the sky. So give me wisdom as I study the word. You ask for wisdom. Then you consult with others. Hey, wise Christian person, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm seeing. This is how I feel. What do you think? And you let that person speak to you biblically. Then you consider your preference. Do I like her? Do I mind? No, yes, whatever. And I like this one more than that. That's okay. You like this car better than that car. And but it's checked all of the appropriate boxes for car purchasing, budget, expenses, testimony, all of those considerations. You consider your preference and then you pull the trigger, and that's God's will for your life. Because that's what you did. You are never out of God's will. You could be potentially not doing what you're supposed to do. But even that is ordained by God. So do those things, consider your preferences, pull the trigger, and rest in that because you were faithful. I think we talked about this yesterday. Was this today? I'm confused. I have no idea, frankly, what zip code I'm in at the moment. You rest when you've been faithful. Right now, for instance, you're married to a stinker. All right, my question for you is, were you faithful in making the decision? And if you would say to me, yes, then I would say you are absolutely positively in the scenario that God wants you to be in, and you do not have to feel bad about it because you were faithful. Now, let's say I asked the same question and you said, well, no, I was she was really hot. And I wanted to get married because she was really super hot. I would say to you, you should think about repenting of that. It's sort of poor judgment that you exercised, overriding what the Bible teaches, perhaps not listening to what wise people, including your parents, maybe said. That was a sin, so you repent of that, but you're still married to the right person. How do I know? Because you're married to that person. And you can have forgiveness, and you can know, even if you made I don't want to say it this way, you didn't do the process right. you're still married to the right. You still bought the car that God wanted you to buy. You still went to the school that God wanted you to go to. And you say, the school was terrible and I lost my down payment. Yeah, well, were you faithful? Then rest. Did you sin? Repent. And then you can still rest, because that is God's will for your life. Knowing what God wants to do or wants us to do is not some sort of shell game that he plays with us. He's not like that. He doesn't want you reading tea leaves, signs, and hearing a song on the radio. You know, I'm dating this girl named Roxanne, and suddenly the police comes on. Oh, that isn't even as bad as it sounds. I can't. Want to know the most annoying sound in the world? Roxanne. Oh, I think I'm supposed to marry Roxanne. And the reason, you know why? Here's another one. I walked by a license plate the other day and it said Roxanne. So that clearly I should have married Roxanne. Clearly that is not the way God works. He's tittering up in heaven. I'm going to give him a sign. Let's see if he gets it. He communicates clearly through his word, through his people. Use those tools and you'll know what God's will is for your life. Idea@wretched.org.
All right, Tom, stand up straight.
Okay.
This one's a doozy. All right. This is from Debbie. Todd, I'm a pastor's wife, and we recently had a 16-year-old girl come to my husband desiring to be baptized because she hadn't taken that step of obedience following her salvation. She attends our church faithfully. However, her parents are divorced, and there was disagreement from her mother, who believed she was baptized as an infant. Mm-hmm. There are now problems with her mother, who claims that her daughter dishonored her. Did we do the right thing by encouraging her to go ahead rather than wait until she was out from under her mother's authority?
Yes, you did. Yes, you did. This is hierarchy. God trumps everything. If God commands you to get baptized and your spouse or your parents don't want you to, you've got to be obedient to the Lord. Now, with that act, could you use some discretion? Sure. Don't trickery. No, none of, no hijinks. But could you use some discretion? Yeah, I would think that you could probably come up with something that might be wise. But you're not sinning when you obey God, ever. 877-282-2333. What?
No, I've just got a question. I'm not saying that they were wrong here at all. I'm agreeing with you. But if they had instructed her and advised her to go ahead and honor her mother and wait until she was out of her authority to be baptized, would they have been sinning?
No. I can understand somebody doing that.
Right.
This is the first command of our Savior. We've lost our urgency about obedience to baptism. Jesus, you get saved, you get baptized, commanded, make disciples, baptizing them. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? They got saved, they got baptized, they're in the church. Bing, bang, boom. And we need to be obedient to baptism. And so if we're in a predicament like that, it's like, look, I understand the dynamic with your mom. There are just some times where we have to say, I'm sorry, mom. I'm sorry, government. I have to obey the Lord first and foremost. Now, could it be, she's 18, she's getting ready to move out of the house, it's a week away. Could I see that it's like, let's just wait until after, and then, but you know what? I don't think that's still going to make mom happy. Her age isn't going to somehow flip a switch. All right, well, she's an adult, so I just accept that adult decision. Probably not. So my encouragement is to remember in different configurations like this, who's in charge here? It is not the government. The government is a minister. Who's in charge here? Right? Not your parents. They have authority over you. But they both submit to God. And we submit to him first and foremost. And in those instances, when it comes into contradiction with somebody else in authority, we obey our king. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.